The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Joshua chapter 1 and in your notes to the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. All right, ostensibly you're here because you've recognized that this doctrine is true and that ultimately in phase 2, the believer is going to have to orient to the word of God because Jesus has set it up this way. He has left us an internal teacher in the function of God the Holy Spirit as he sent him, using language of accommodation, following the resurrection. Now, obviously, because of that, he can be with every believer at all times. He's not limited by the time-space continuum, and so he is here to teach us as we continue to try to take in God's Word, to grow up spiritually, to deal with the function of our own sin nature, and this is why we are here. So my job is to implant the word. Your job is to receive it with humility. And this involves being in fellowship, humbling yourself, focusing, concentrating, taking in the doctrine under academic discipline, self-discipline, and reflecting on the matters about which we consider here. So it's time to rebound if necessary. We have a rapid recovery system for getting back in fellowship at any point in time. The believer's either in or out of fellowship. And in this case, you want to be in because ultimately if you're not oriented to the teacher, the spiritual teacher, it will not make any difference. So it's time to rebound if necessary, and anything else you need to do to prepare yourself, now is the time to make those adjustments. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you have not left us alone in this world. You have provided for us the Comforter, the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and that we also have before us an advocate in heaven who pleads our case at all times so that we know for a certainty if you are for us, there is no one that can be against us. We recognize that ultimately the teacher of the truth is here to instruct us with regard to the matters of your plan, so that we can more closely reflect the glory that is your Son and lay hold of those great rewards which you have for those that diligently seek you. We pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. And I meant to ask you before class, have we sent out notes to all our tape squatters that we have the websites back up?
No.
Okay. All right. We probably should notify them in some way. If we have ways to do it, we may not have a way to do all of them. I'm sure Mary would want to know, but okay. All right. We are here considering the doctrine of the importance of doctrine. How important is the Word of God in respect to the phase two existence of the believer? And it is critical. It is, in fact, so critical that Jesus has mandated that it is the measure by which one will determine one's love for God. Whether one knows and applies the teachings of the Scripture is the issue in time for believers. So we are under major point four here, dealing with the fact that this is not a new doctrine, nor unique to us or any doctrinal church, in fact. It is a doctrine that was understood in the Old Testament by the great believers. These are men who are recognized in many cases as having lived lives that were that glorified God, that worked out in terms of their phase two. They completed their course in time. And people tend to look up to these people, and rightly so. Spiritually, they are to be emulated. But if one is to emulate them, one is to understand what motivated them. And what motivated them was their understanding that the Word of God was the critical matter in terms of their phase two existence. We looked at Job, of course. He contrasts all the things that men will do and go through to pursue anything that they deem to be valuable. And he talks about it in terms of gold, silver, hidden gems within the earth, and these types of things, copper, valuables that men would pursue. But it could be extended to almost anything today. The things that people will do, the extents they will go to get what they want. They will travel on land and sea if they think that there's something in it for them. And of course, we understand that what's in it for everybody here is both spiritual and eternal. And it is not some temporal deal, as we just finished up the Olympics. We can point out that they do it for a perishable wreath. We are looking for an imperishable wreath. The victor's crown that comes to those who complete their course in time. And completing your course is not as easy as it sounds, because it involves running all the time. This was a marathon and not a sprint. And it requires running till the end. To stop early means you didn't make it. But Paul, you want to be like him at the end when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. And ultimately, there is laid up for me a crown. The victor's wreath, again, there's two terms for crown in the New Testament. Stephanos is the one we're talking about, the victor's wreath, which was given to the winners of the events in the games, the Olympic games. Then there's diadema, the crown a king wears. While we are a part of the royal family, a royal priesthood, we're looking for the victor's wreath. So we saw Moses talks about this. See, we're up to now Joshua, one of the only two adults. Now, how serious must he have been about the truth to be only one of two people out of about 2.5 million that actually made it spiritually? Of course, the second generation, there were people out of that generation that were under 20 that made it in there. But of his generation, only him and Caleb were the ones who made it. Joshua, one of the only two adults from the Exodus generation that made it to the promised land, about its importance. God informs him in verse 7, only be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. To the right is, we might talk about legalism, to deviate from it in terms of adding to it. Or to the left, lascivious behavior, taking away from it, leaving out things that you don't deem to be important. So that you may have success wherever you go. And people today do not have their priorities straight in many ways. They wonder why it is their lives are so difficult. And I can sum it up in just a few words. You aren't in Bible class often enough. And that's the reality. So learning this word is critical to phase two success. If you're going to have a phase two life you want to enjoy. Again, God promises life and life abundantly. The goal is not for us just to be here, to muddle through, to get by the skin of our teeth, but to have life. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. And of course, that's all they had. That was their Bible. There was no other. Up through Deuteronomy, the end of Deuteronomy probably was penned by Joshua. But the fact is, those first five books, the Pentateuch, the Torah for the Jewish believer, was all their Bible. That's all they had. So he says, essentially, you shall meditate on your Bible day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And indeed, Joshua embraced this doctrine, and it later became the subject of his parting address to the nation. I don't want to read all of Joshua 23 there, so let's look at 24. Some of these longer verses, passages, you can read on your own time. They are a documentation, of course. But verses 25 through 28, Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and made for them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. And he took a large stone, and he set it up there under the oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone will be a witness against us. For it has heard all of the words of the Lord which he spoke to us. And thus it shall be a witness against you, so that you do not deny your God. And then, of course, the conquest had been completed by this time, really in a period from about 1405, when they entered the land there at Jericho, to about 1399. It took about 6 years for them to completely subdue the land, although it was not totally subdued. There were still indigenous pockets of people there that were in the land, and they were there to test Israel. God said, I'm not going to run them all out before you. I'll give you success against them. Militarily, they were victorious, as long as they were obedient. You see in Joshua 6 there, the matter of the sin of Achan. And when they were disobedient, God jammed them. They lost battles. And then they would fall on their faces and ask God what was going on, and God would explain it to them. So E. David here paid tributes to the importance of sound doctrine. Psalm 1 opens with, and then of course the Psalms open with, this matter that we're going to see coming up too, we're going to have to deal with after verse 2. The matter of separation and the pursuit of the Word of God. How blessed is the man, and again, the word here, Asherah, is a plural in the Hebrew. I think it's only used, if I remember right, in the plural. The blessednesses, if you wanted to use it literally, or blessings upon the man who does not walk, does not order his life by the advice of the wicked. He does not listen to what the cosmos out there says about how to live your life. They do not know. They have no clue. They are spiritually dead. And even those among them who are believers, they are sadly lacking in content. Many of them. Most of them, in fact. And they're content with that. They're not content. They don't want to push themselves. They don't want sound doctrine. Because we live in the day, we've been told this was coming, the day when they will not endure sound teaching. But will heap to themselves, lay up for themselves teachers, because they have itching ears. The truth is a little bit difficult. The truth is a lot difficult. It's not just a little bit difficult. It's hard. But this is one of the ways God weeds out those who are not serious. And ultimately, those who do make it at the end. And it's going to be the few. It's not going to be a lot. And I think when Jesus asked this question, there had to be some reason for it and some truth behind it. He said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And that's the question. And we are living in a day when we see faith ridiculed. We see all sorts of theories advanced to explain the human condition, most of which are inadequate or wrong. And some of them, where they are right, they're still inadequate because they don't deal with man in his real condition, which is a spiritual one. So he doesn't take his advice from the wicked. I don't write to Ann Landers to look to see how to live my life. I really don't pay attention to the talking heads on TV. I don't care what those idiots on The View say. Doesn't mean anything to me. I never watch it, so it makes it easy not to worry about it. Or any of these other talking heads that think they know so much. And yet, I like to watch some of these outdoor shows, and I don't know if you've seen it or not, but they're Bear Grylls, who was a survivalist and all this, and he has this new show on. And I notice that when they're scared to death, they're all screaming for God. But when it's over, they all just say, well, that was wonderful. They don't bother thanking God for keeping them alive or any of that. That's not in their frame of reference. Nor does he stand, he does not take his stand, in the path, the place where sinners frequent. Sinners here, again, we're all sinners. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about flagrant sinners who disregard God's plan. Nor does he sit in the seat of the scoffers, those who want to make fun, those who think they have it all together, and that poor, stupid believers like us, how they pity us. Well, let them scoff. Let them laugh. We'll see who has the last laugh. And again, I won't have a sin nature at the Bema seat. And I sure won't have one when he starts casting these people into the lake of fire. And I'll probably look at it more from God's perspective and feel sorry for them. But in the end, these people get what they deserve. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree, firmly planted by streams of water. Again, most of the time when you see a tree analogy, it represents a person. Then largely, prophetically, trees almost never represent nations. They almost always represent people. Streams of water, the water being a physical analogy to the truths of doctrine. One of the metaphors used for sound teaching, for the truth, is water. Water, in the terms of rain, he talks about the rain that comes down from above, symbolizing doctrine from heaven. And then he talks about the streams of water, which yields its fruit, the tree does. yields its fruit. He's productive in season. And its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. If that sounds how you'd like your life to go, well then, here we have a mandate for it. We have a blueprint we can follow. Also, Psalm 19, 7 through 11, this is one in which David starts off with declaring that the physical realm, this is one of the deals, one of the passages we would cite to demonstrate that physical creation is a testimony to the existence of God himself. So the law, and then he goes from that metaphor, or at least that understanding, that the physical creation points to the nature of God. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple, the naive, the stupid, the untrained, depending on which one you are. And again, all of the idea of simple can have both connotations of simple because you don't know, you're young, you're naive, you haven't been instructed, and simple because you choose to be stupid. Both, that word encompasses both of them. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. And all of these terms here, the testimony, the law, the commandment, the judgments, these are all synonyms for various aspects. They each have their own particular nuance. And at some point I might put all those down. I may have those in some other place, I'm not sure. But each one of those is a reference to a specific aspect of the Word of God. A commandment is an authoritative order, whereas a judgment is God's decisions about different things. The precepts there also. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. And in keeping them, there is great reward. And so David recognized this. He recognized the issue of phase three reward and all of that. Surpassing grace is not a doctrine that was unknown to these people. They knew about it if they paid attention and all that. Well, F, the unknown author of Psalm 119, details the excellencies of Bible doctrine. Now, we don't know who wrote this psalm. And what we do know is that he gives great testimony throughout this and uses, again, a lot of synonyms like David did there in the psalm. A lot of synonyms for what we would call the Bible today. How blessed are those whose way is blameless. Again, blameless does not mean perfect. It doesn't mean sinless, but it means there is a standard of acceptability that believers can walk in which God honors them and blesses them. And that just blows my mind because we tend to focus on how bad we are. We tend to focus on our failures. And God tends to focus on our successes. And we don't know exactly what that standard is that God considers blameless. I mean, certainly it does not entail perfection. But certainly there is a level of acceptability in this. Those who walk in the way of the Lord. That's why their way is blameless. They walk in His way. They don't walk in their own self-chosen paths. How blessed are those who observe His testimonies. And again, the term blessed here, akare in the Hebrew, equivalent to makarios in the Greek, has the idea of those who are spiritually prosperous, who are fortunate, who are happy, who are to be congratulated because they're oriented to the King of the universe. And these people are the ones who are blessed. Who seek Him with all their hearts. Two, Bible doctrine brings victory over the... Let's change that in the notes to old sin nature. I want to get rid of that one. So just make that change, Dina, when we upload this. Change that to old sin nature there. I've been trying to gradually weed that one out, but certain things I keep running across. Right man, right woman, right pastor, right congregation. Sin nature, STA. And again, that term is okay if you understand what it means that Adam's sinful trend did not exist before he fell. If you interpret it as a sinful trend Adam had before he fell, then that makes God the author of the sinful trend. That's the only way he could get it. Or people could say, well, he developed it. Well, how did he develop it? He had no internal temptation to develop it. The only time Adam was tempted was externally. And so, no. So, well, I like this old sin nature is fine. But we do what I do like about that term is it acknowledges that there are trends within your sin nature. That is not, while we look at it as a whole, You have different areas of the lust grid that exist under one single sin nature, whether it's monetary lust, power lust, sex lust, hedonism lust, pick your favorite lust, pick a lust, any lust. And there's plenty of them to go around. So approbation lust. So, but we do have trends within there. So I like it in that regard. But verse 11, your word I have treasured in my heart, so that, purpose of this, I might not sin against you. This is a way of mitigating sin in our life. And certainly we should know by now, sin doesn't make us happy. Sin doesn't help us. Sin doesn't bless us. It leaves us, nothing good comes out of it. Nothing good ever does. Rejection of doctrine typifies the arrogant. Verse 21, you rebuke the arrogant, the cursed, who wander from your commandments. 4, doctrine encourages the fear of the Lord. Verse 38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. And I suspect without even looking, that is probably yirah in the Hebrew. It's the word for fear. The fear of the Lord. They like to soften it down to reverence or holy awe or however you want to talk about it. It's fear. You better be afraid of God. If he decides to uncork on you, you're not going to survive it. But again, we want to be on God's good side. And he reads the thoughts and intents of our heart, even when we fail. I like what that one guy said. He was having trouble and having trouble believing that the Lord would heal his son. And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I recognize that it's there. I struggle with this. But help me there. So is that which produces the fear of God. It produces true liberty. Verse 45. And actually verse 44 would go with this. For so I will keep your law continually, forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty. For I seek your precepts. See, people that pursue the truth are free. People that understand the truth are free. Other people are in bondage. They're in bondage to their own sin natures. That's a bondage. That's the worst drug you'll ever take. And you don't even have to take it. It's there all the time. You're one step away from being under its spell. And we all are. Not just you, but all of us. And that's the danger. How quickly can we get out of fellowship and be an idiot? And it doesn't take long, does it? I mean, boy, just one bad decision and boom, there you go. No matter, you know. So we want to walk at liberty. We want to walk in freedom, not under bondage. Most people, as Paul said, he talked about people that espouse false doctrine and all of this, that teach things contrary to the doctrine we teach. And he said they're slaves. They're slaves of their emotions. And that's many people out there. Their emotions run their lives. They don't make sound decisions based on clear thinking and logical progressions. They run with whatever they feel. And of course, feelings change from day to day, do they not? Hour to hour sometimes, you know. You can run the gamut on these things. 6, it is the source of true comfort. Verses 49 through 52. Remember the word to your servant in which you have made me hope. Hope, again, focuses on the future. That we don't give up hope. Hope deals with our, certainly in future here in phase 2, but also even more importantly, our future in phase 3. Particularly in the New Testament, the term hope comes to really have a phase 3 emphasis. So this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from your law. I have remembered your ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. When we see the arrogant prosper and the people who, the gainsayers and the naysayers and the bitter, spiteful, hateful, malignant people out there. And the worst of them sometimes are people that have been exposed to doctrine. Sadly, you would think, well, my God, it'd be the horrible enemies out there in the cosmos that are something. No, some of the most vociferous haters of the truth have been exposed to it. And then turned away from it. Like a dog returning to its vomit. They go back to whatever they go back to. But it's not good. That's for sure. 7 forms the basis for separation from the maladjusted. Verse 53. Burning indignation has seized me because of the wicked who forsake your law. There's a particular attitude that the positive believer. And we have to keep this within the bounds and realm of doctrine. There is a righteous anger, a righteous indignation that we have against those who are the enemies of God. They are our enemies. They've made themselves our enemies by being enemies of God. But we, again, obviously people can take this to an extreme, as we know. And, those people who wouldn't orient, under the Crusades and all, well, they just killed them. Just, okay, you got a chance here. Do you want to repent and become a Catholic or die? When we were up there in St. Augustine, I remember they were giving a tour in this, I can't remember the name of it. But anyway, if you look in St. Augustine, there's this fort there, and it's pretty cool. And it sits right there on the bay, the guide who was talking to us and telling us about it, he said, well, what the Spaniards did when they came in, and of course they built the fort, and they had, it was astonishing. This was back in the 1500s. This is the oldest settlement in the United States, in St. Augustine. And when they had these guns that could reach, I don't know, 2, 3, 4 miles out into the bay. I mean, you think these people were dumb? They weren't. They had, and they still got some of the cannons up there, and they'll show them to you. You can see them. It's pretty cool to see once. I mean, I don't know that I'd want to go there every day, but and you realize, you're living here in Florida, and there's no air conditioning in this thing, and of course it's open on the top. But you go back in these rooms, and you realize, God, in the middle of the summer, it did keep it a little cooler in there, but it could get pretty uncomfortable. And then they had the prison, and that felt creepy when I got back by there. I don't know what was going on, if there's demonic activity around there. Probably a lot of horrible things happened in there. But they were talking about the Spaniards, and they would line them up, basically out in close to the town on the other side of the fort, and they would ask them, do you want to become a Catholic? And they'd give them an opportunity. If they said no, they marched them around to the beach, shot them, and threw them in the ocean. Now that is forced conversion. That's obviously taking something like this righteous indignation and taking it to a whole new level. God has not ordered the killing of unbelievers by anybody, other than the Jews could do this under their, when they were taking the land, they had a mandate to do that. So it's the basis for separation. It provides discernment. This is sadly what most people today are lacking. They cannot think beyond the end of their nose. They don't have the discernment to know what's good, what's bad. They just accept everything as normal. This all must be normal today. It's not normal. We live in a society that's so abnormal, it's not even funny. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good knowledge, or good discernment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. And discernment's the ability to pick between two things. And discernment really is critical because in certain cases, discernment is valuable in that it can discern between what's good, what's better, and what's best. Sometimes the good gets in the way of the best. People say, that's good enough. Well, if you think it's good enough, I guess it is. Well, then you're not going to get the best. If you're satisfied with what's good enough, then that's all you'll have. But you have to be discerning and say, well, some things are better than that. You do this all the time at the grocery store, I'll bet. Especially when you're buying produce. Do you just sit there and say, well, it doesn't matter what the tomatoes look like, I'm getting tomatoes. Or corn, or whatever it is. I know these peaches are so soft that they're just falling apart in my hand, but I'm going to buy them anyway. Nobody does that. People use discernment in regard to their produce. How much more important is it in regard to your spiritual life to have discernment and to think through things and to see what's actually going on? So 9, it is more valuable than any precious metal. This is a pretty regular refrain in the Old Testament. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. The yod there, that yod, that just means it's starting the next section. Yod is the Hebrew letter Y, and that's what yod means there. So if you're wondering, what, I don't know what that means. Yeah, that's what it means. It's starting the next section. It's an acrostic, as I told you before. You see and I don't know if I can get to it here. Yeah, I probably can't. Maybe I can. Let's see. Let's go here. Hebrew. Let's go to WTM. There you go. Okay, yeah, we're down to the yod section. I don't know how well you can see it, but all this section begins with tet. And then the next alphabet letter is yod. And then you see every one of these begins with this little... Now, this is a yod here. It's a pretty small little deal. And that's what Jesus talked about when he said, not one jot or tittle. And he's talking about the smallest and most insignificant of the Hebrew letters and vowels. will pass away. Will pass away from the law. Okay, so I don't want that English NAU. There we go. Okay. It produces confidence. Verse 80. This is what many people cannot discern. They do not know the difference between arrogance and confidence. May my heart be blameless in your statutes, so that I will not be ashamed. Confidence is the opposite of shame. Courage is the opposite of shame in some ways. And so it went back in Joshua where he said, be very courageous. You don't want to end up with shame. Now, shame, again, pretty powerful emotion. 11, Bible doctrine is immutable. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. Do you think God cares whether it's settled here on earth or not? It's settled in the important place. It's settled in the Supreme Court of the universe. What man thinks about it, in some ways, is irrelevant. Because it's already grounded and true. 12 gives guidance and direction in life. That's verses 98 through 100. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. That's a good thing to have. You really don't want your enemies to be outfoxing you, do you? And this is where the Word of God serves as a defense. For they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. And although, again, as in terms of communicators and all, I've recognized long ago, it's not a contest in terms of pastors. But I've always aspired to be the best. I didn't say, well, dear Lord, I pray that I'll just be like the third best pastor or the 50th best. I would not want to get to heaven and say, Ron Snyder, 25th elder. You know, the goal is to aspire to that. And you say, well, you shouldn't be aspiring to such high things. Why not? Tell me why not. If there are 24 pastor teachers out of the church age that are a part of that Supreme Council, why wouldn't you want to be one of those? I would. I wouldn't want to fall short of that. I mean, I may not make it. I recognize that. But that's up to God and my volition. But then He determines the level of blessing and reward and all of that. He knows our hearts. Yeah, I wasn't content with just being taught. I mean, I learned a lot of doctrine or certain doctrinal principles under Bob Thiem. I learned more of them under Jack. But I didn't say, okay, those guys are the greatest and nobody can ever beat them. That's not my view. I mean, again, it's not a contest. We're not out here trying to outdo each other. But I think if you want to succeed, then God will bless you in this if you desire to know and desire to excel. I understand more than the aged because I have observed your precepts. And the young man can be wiser than the old man. And that's where you want to be. I mean, if I had choice, would I rather have more insight than all my teachers? Or do I want to be dumber than them? More? Good. You've got old people, and old people have a lot of knowledge. They have a lot of experience. Sadly, most of them lack doctrine today, but there are great exceptions to that. Of people that do have a lot of doctrine. But to outstrip them spiritually, that's not a bad thing. And again, we're not in a contest. We're not trying to outdo each other necessarily. But if you're going to try to outdo somebody, it should be in the realm of doctrine, not in other realms. 13, it is the source of inner peace. Psalm 165. Or not Psalm 160, verse 165, I'm sorry. All these are in the same psalm, I'm sorry. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. If you're focused on the Lord, as he says, I will keep him in perfect peace. The guy who keeps his mind set on me. And obviously we can't do this perfectly. We know we can't do it perfectly. But we strive for it. We strive for keeping our thinking where it's supposed to be. Challenging ourselves, taking every thought captive. And if you don't do that, you're missing the point of the Christian life. It leads to true worship. Again, people talk about worship. Very few understand it. Let my supplication come before you. Verse 170. Deliver me according to your word. Let my lips utter praise. For you teach me your statutes. Let my tongue sing of your word. For your commandments are righteousness. Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. And we talk about worship again, and we talk about this, and there's nothing wrong with singing. There's nothing wrong with prayer. Certainly these are disciplines one can engage in. There's no command for us to sing in the Bible, as it were, in the New Testament anyway. Certainly in terms of public worship. But we do if we choose to. And that can be a part of worship. But the real emphasis in worship, of course, as you know from Mark, was teaching the commandments of God, the traditions of the Lord, not the traditions of men. That's where the real worship is knowing and understanding God's word. Well, Solomon deals with the importance of doctrine in the book of Proverbs. One, the fear of the Lord, a manifestation of positive volition, is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. They won't listen. How do you know if you're dealing with a fool? He won't listen. You can't get through to him. It doesn't matter what you do, whether you rage or laugh, there is no rest. You just can't get through to him because he won't listen. His ears are closed to the truth because he thinks he knows it all. That's part of being stupid and arrogant and foolish. And well, if you want to be that way, okay. But you'll pay for it in the end. I think all of these, if I remember right, all say the same thing essentially. The fear of the Lord. Yeah, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Also see 15:33. The prologue emphasizes the part Bible doctrine plays in spiritual growth. The Proverbs of Solomon. And it's astonishing, of course, even till today, I've looked at some of these things, like when we did the book of Ecclesiastes, been a little while back there, but we did that book. Well, they just can't tell who wrote this. Somebody claiming to be Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Well, I think I know. But of course, I'm just dumb enough to take this at face value. To know the purpose here, these are, infinitives, if I remember right. Let me just double check here. It is. These are infinitives of purpose. So you can translate it for the purpose of knowing. What is the Word of God for? To know wisdom and instruction. To discern the sayings of understanding. To receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, both with God and man. To give prudence to the naive. Prudence is a good thing to have. It's what causes people to hold back and think and wait, rather than, I'm drunk, I'm getting a tattoo. That's not prudent. You know. Don't think through things. All my friends are bungee jumping. Okay, go. What can go wrong? Not much. So prudence, the ability to stop and think and consider the consequences of your actions. That's prudent, to consider things. To the youth, knowledge and discretion, which they lack. They don't have discretion. They're not discreet. Young people are stupid. You know, I was listening to one of Trump's speeches, and he was talking about it. He was telling these black voters he wants their vote. And he said, well, you know, you're suffering under the Democrats. Your school systems are crap. 57% of your youth are unemployed. But is that only possible because maybe 57% are unemployable? I don't know. Certainly not all of them would be unemployable. But the fact is, most people aren't trained. They aren't educated. They don't know basic common sense. I knew more at 16 working at a hamburger stand than most people know today. That's sad. I mean, I go into a store or go through a drive-thru or something, you know, I'll be picking up my food or something, I just say, here. And so a lot of times I'll say, well, thank you. Come again. Idiots. It's pathetic. Where's our manager? Who's training these people? And these are minor things. I mean, obviously, Wendy's drive-thru is not a high-paying job. And probably, but if it's your job, you should learn how to do it. Learn how to do it right. Nobody teaches people to throw their souls into what they do anymore. That we just put up with this slipshod crap. And that's why all of our jobs have been outsourced. You try to get, I know Rich spent a lot of time on it. The website, if any of you don't know, was down. Because somehow they managed to destroy our directory. And then they said, oh no, it was a matter of permissions. No, it was gone. Because I had an FTP uploader and I could look at it. And it was gone.
It wasn't a matter of permissions. It just wasn't there. So I was talking to him, you know. Hello, sir. Where are you located? In the Philippines. Well, can I speak to someone in America? I can barely understand you. No, we do not have anyone there. Nobody in America. Well, guess what? No, these people will do jobs for a lot less, and you know, and this is the price we pay. And I get tired of talking to foreigners I can barely understand when I have a significant problem. Like when I found that was out that night, I saw if I could do anything about it. And after 2 hours on the phone, I just went, it's gone. So the wise man will hear an increase in learning. That's good. And a man of understanding will acquire good advice, wise advice, sage advice, good counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure. See, things aren't always easily understood. They aren't supposed to be. This is another one of the way God weeds out the suckers. He doesn't just put the truth out there on a billboard and say, here it is, it's all easy. I mean, it's available. I mean, it's truly available because in this, we'll see in there, one of the things it says, wisdom stands at the head of the street and shouts. At the head of the busy way, the big intersections, Fruitville and Beneva, Bee Ridge and Cattleman. Come to me, all you that are stupid, and I will give you wisdom. But nobody listens. Nobody pays attention. The words of the wise and their riddles. Some things are hard to figure out. Some things are meant to be hard to figure out. They had an old deal. I don't know if you know the story or not, but if you've ever heard the issue of they had this, in the ancient antiquity, there was this thing called the Gordian knot, if you're familiar with that. And the history of it was that if whoever could solve the knot, whoever could untie it, would rule the world. And Alexander the Great went up to it, stood there and looked at it for a second, took out his sword and cut it to pieces. It's untied. Didn't waste much time. But see, that's thinking through things. That's like, okay, this knot, you could look at it and see. I mean, the knot was like huge. It was not a knot like you get in your shoelace. Or something. If you have shoelaces anymore, I don't know how many wear shoelaces. So the words of the wise and their riddles. Three, orientation to doctrine forms the basis of all physical blessing and spiritual blessing. That whole chapter in Proverbs 3 is devoted to that. But let's look at chapter 24. That's chapter 3, 1 through 26. And again, these verses should be read. But if we read whole chapters, we'll never get through this. I don't want to rush on the one hand, but I don't want to drag my feet on the other and make this go on endlessly. Because we've got a lot of doctrines we're going to review in this chapter. There's a lot of things that are going to have to be, we'll look at again. I think the closest one is doctrines that I've done a couple of years ago. But we don't review them all that often. Some of them 3, 4, 5 years, 6 years. But there's a lot of doctrines in Romans 12 we're going to look at that are just right germane to everything that Paul's saying. Chapter 23, verse 3, by wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. And the metaphor here is one of a life. The house represents your life. How do you build your house? What kind of materials are you going to use? Well, that goes to 1 Corinthians 3 now, doesn't it? Certainly to the communicator. But then again, as I've said, by application, every believer has to consider, what kind of teaching and doctrine am I getting? But for most people who've never heard a doctrinal church, you know, they walk in here and they're doing the manna deal. Manna? What is it? And they don't know. Because it's so different than anything they've ever heard, because we don't put up with any nonsense. We get on with it. We don't sermonize. As they used to say, I used to work for this guy. We worked in a prison ministry. And one of his deals in one of his sermons was, he said, you know, there's sermonettes for Christianettes that smoke cigarettes. And of course, for your funding, that was like a big funny deal, you know, because, you know, cigarettes were verboten, you know. And I'm not saying you should smoke. I'm not advocating smoking. I'm just saying it's not a sin according to the Bible. So a lot of things the fundies make out to be sins aren't sins, you know. So by knowledge, the rooms are filled. Your life is filled up with precious and pleasant riches, the riches of doctrine, the riches of the truth, knowledge and understanding. For those that reject Bible doctrine will find that they eventually pay a very steep price. And this is the types of passages that if people read, it would scare the crap out of them. But most of them don't read it for that very reason. Here is wisdom personified, screaming out again. As it says here in verse 20, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates to the city, she utters her saying, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded?" Or you could translate this, "How long, O stupid ones, will you love being stupid?" But again, naivete runs everything from not being instructed to knowing and rejecting. And there's a big spread there. And how long will you do this? But verse 24, because I called and you refused. Because I stretched out my hand and no one paid attention. And because you, again, the word because is not repeated here, but these are all causal in regard to this prophecies. If all these things are true, because you neglected all my advice, you did not want my reproof. In other words, you wouldn't listen when you were told you were wrong. And that's a kiss of death for anybody. If you won't listen when you're told you're wrong, you're doomed at that level. I mean, in that particular area. I'm not saying you're doomed, you're going to hell. That's not what I mean. But if you won't listen, when somebody tells you you're wrong and you won't listen, you're going to continue being an idiot. And there are believers that think, well, I don't have to do all this. I don't have to pay all these prices. Yeah, we all do. I will laugh at your calamity. And a calamity is a serious breakdown. It's not just a minor, oh, you stubbed my toe. Calamity is far more than that. Calamity is Louisiana flooding. What's wisdom doing now? He's out there laughing at these people. Well, Obama went to see them. They'll feel better now. It won't solve their problems, but whatever. And again, do not think, as Jesus told them, do not think that the people in Louisiana are more evil than the people in Florida. Some of them may be. But as he said, you know, do not think that those 18 men on whom the Tower of Siloam fell were more evil than any other Israelites. They weren't. So when hard things come, I will mock when your dread comes. Why? Because you've rejected my word. You've rejected the truth. You've rejected wisdom. When your dread comes like a storm and your calamity comes like a hurricane, a tornado, a whirlwind, pick your poison there. When anguish and distress come upon you, then they will call on me. Oh, everybody calls for God. I was watching Courtney Cox on that deal yesterday on the Bear Grylls thing. And, you know, he's got... You got to love this guy. I mean, he does not cut these people any slack. But he's got her up there, and they're in the Irish Highlands. I thought they were in Scotland, but it turned out they were in Ireland. And so they've got to eat, but they got no food. Well, they find a sheep that's stuck in the bog. You know, there's a lot of bogs up there, of course, and you know, and they get caught in there, and they die. Well, this one you could tell just from looking at it. It was bloated. It was not edible. And so Bear says, well, we're going to go get it and pull it out. So he pulls it out, pulls the sheep out, and he cuts into it. Well, there's maggots in it. And he said, good, we got dinner. She didn't seem too thrilled about that. You think, well, eating maggots, that doesn't sound good. Well, pound for pound, maggots have more protein than beef. I didn't know that, but I guess they do. And so she thought she didn't like the maggots. Well, to carry the maggots, because they weren't going to eat right then, he forced her to cut off the sheep's testicles and empty them out and put the maggots in the bag. And then he takes the bag and blows it. And this is Din Din. And so she's, you know, she's gagging and doing all this stuff. And then he has her going down this deal. It's like an 80-foot cliff, just vertical, straight down. You had to rappel down. And of course, she wasn't rappelling. She was just doing this and that, screaming, oh God, oh God, and a few choice four-letter words too, but they bleep those out. Oh God, oh God, oh God, help me. And, you know, she's screaming for God, but then at the end of it, you know, well, I'm grateful you saved me, Bear. There you go. No, thank you, Lord. Of course, this is not in their repertoire, is it? And I don't have anything against Courtney Cox or any of these other people. But the fact is, when push comes to shove, they've got no time for God, no energy for this. And you watch them. And I was thinking about when her distress and anguish came upon her. God would have been up there laughing. They will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge. They did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my advice. They spurned all my reproof. Every time I told them they were wrong, they spurned it. They said, no. No, I'm right. So they will eat the fruit of their own way and they will be satiated with their own devices. For the waywardness of the naive will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Well, that's one way to go. I don't want to go that way. Five, parents are responsible for teaching Bible doctrine to their children and enforcing its precepts in order to protect them from. And this goes also back, and I didn't have it here, but let me see if I can find it here. That's the bad thing about this. We could sing the Crosby, Stills, Nash. What? What in the world is that? All right, now what's happened? There, okay. Teach the children. We can sing the Crosby, Stills, Nash Young song. Teach your children well. You know, but what are you going to teach them? Well, you better be teaching them doctrine. That's the issue. You better be letting them know, hey, whoops, I got to have that back up. You better know that, okay, I don't want that one there. Stop. Now I need the enter key, which would be nice. This one here, enter. There you go. Let's see if we can find it. Here we did. Okay. Deuteronomy 4:10. He tells the people, assemble the people, that I may let them hear my words so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he goes in later and he says, you teach them these things when you wake up. You teach them when you lay down. You teach them when you go out. You teach them when you come in. You teach them when you're eating. You teach them when you're getting ready for bed. You orient them to everything in life is about the truth and doctrine. That's what you need to orient the children to. And people say, well, my children shouldn't have to make all the same sacrifices I have. Yes, they should. That's stupid thinking right there. Your children are no better than you. If we have to pay this price, how are they ever going to learn unless they pay it? And so we have to enforce these things with children. Quit cutting them slack. The children are good at getting out of what they don't want to do anyway. And I've been a child. They've never been adults. And so, again, you have to force the child. Now, I don't want to force my child to do what's right. Why not? Why the hell not? Why wouldn't you force them to do what's right? It's in their own best interest. And see, this is where people are like, well, the child doesn't have, you know, unless they want to do it of their own volition, hogwash. That's nonsense. If the child lives at home, they're under your authority. They do what you tell them. Or peace out. That's the rules. And so children have to be instructed in this. They have to be taught. They have to be pushed. Just you have to be pushed. And were you here in Bible classes at all just sweetness and light for you? You come in and I just mollycoddle you and tell you how wonderful you all are. And don't worry, you're doing fine. Or do I challenge you to better things? This is what we got to do for our children. They need this. They're under worse attacks than we were as kids. Like I said, when I was a child, I was born in Mayberry. And now, unfortunately, we live in South Park or wherever else, wherever Peter Griffin lives, Quahog. It's a different world. But children, this is what's going to protect them down the road. If the decisions aren't made early in life, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Don't wait. This only gets harder. And so we enforce these things and teach your children. If you don't, you're not doing them any service. Because there are people out there that are looking to do them in. By the way, in case you don't know it, homosexuals don't reproduce, they recruit. And so do the criminals. They recruit. The bad people out there are looking, they don't care about volition and any of this other stuff. They're out there to take what they can take, what they can get. And they don't care who gets hurt in the process. They don't care who they take down with them. So, again, we have a whole generation that grows up, people 20, 20, 25, shooting people left and right, freaking out, can't keep a job, can't function. Why? Because they've never been disciplined. You know, In some cases, and I'm not saying that people can't have physical problems like ADHD, but first, ADHD is not a diagnosis. It is a psychological word or diagnosis, let's say. It's not a medical diagnosis. There's no disease called ADHD. But this has been foisted on people and shoved down their throats so they can sell you legal speed for your kids. Why? Big money. The drug companies know this. They create drugs and then they invent the disease to fix it. They've done this for years. This is not new news. And so they don't care about your kids. They'll do whatever they have to do to make a buck. People are worried about the drug dealers and pushers. My God, you better worry about Pfizer. You better worry about Congress. You better worry about the FDA. How many of these drugs have they pushed through and then find out, oh my God, this is killing people. Maybe it's dangerous. But that's the nature of the beast. So the criminal types, Proverbs chapter 1, they're warned that they're out there. They're looking for people. 8, I'm not going to read all of this. Do not hear your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. My son, verse 10, if sinners entice you, and in this context, sinners refers to criminals, do not consent. Don't hang around with these people. Don't take their phone calls. Don't take their texts. But see, the way of the truth is hard, and the way is narrow, and very few find it. So people out there are associating with any idiot that comes along, and we wonder what happens, what went wrong. I'll tell you what went wrong. There was no discipline. And I'll tell you what, I think a lot of ADHD could be solved with some strict discipline like corporal punishment. We're going to give you a timeout. Oh, that's what I wanted when I was a kid. I would have accepted that way better. You're going to get a spanking. No, just give me a timeout. I don't need a spanking. That will hurt. I just want a timeout. I'll think about my evil ways. I really will. I'll sit there and think about it. Do you think kids do that? Oh, good grief. We've abandoned every biblical principle in the world and we wonder what's going wrong. Well, I can tell you what's going wrong. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit, and we will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with video cameras, TVs, cell phones, iPads, to bring it up to date. That's the new spoil. Hey, we'll steal cars. Throw in your lot with us. We will have one person. Now, that's always a good idea. Get your money in with the criminals because you can trust them. What? No, you can't. We'll have one purse. Are you kidding me? No, the naive person does that. The stupid person does that. Yes, I know you are a heroin dealer and you've killed 14 people, but I think I can trust you with my money. Do you? My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil. They hasten to shed blood. And they lie in wait. In verse 18, as he says, they lie in wait for their own blood. They're ambushing their own lives. They just don't know it. They're too stupid to know it. That this is going to catch up to them. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. And that's where I guess it's 8:31. We better stop there. We'll quit there tonight and continue on here tomorrow evening. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.